bound my name to a covenant. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a large host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. That was an act of worship, wasn't it? You see, because you relied on the Lord, that's an act of worship, I delivered you. And here it is. Listen to me, y'all. This one scripture, it just never escapes me. It never escapes me. Al, I just... Because this scripture is the one that encourages me when everything's going wrong, Chuck. Look at it. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That doesn't mean you're sinless. Being perfect toward him is that you are relying solely and totally on him. How do you know that? Well, that's what everything has taught us leading up to this. Did you get that? God's eyes are running to and fro, looking for someone that'll just trust him and rely on him so that he can prove himself strong on their behalf. God says, I'm looking for an excuse to rescue, to deliver. Who'll trust me for it? See, our problem is, when the deliverance doesn't come the way we wanted, as fast as we wanted, we think God isn't delivering. Herein you have done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, you will go to hell and burn forever because you blew it. No, that's the Pentecostal version of that verse. Right? Right? I mean, let's get rid of this guy. He failed. But I want you to understand that Christianity is all about failures. That's what Christianity is about. It's not that God has to have perfect creatures in order to get the gospel taken care of. No, we just need a perfect God. All right, Christianity works because the boss is perfect. Because the Lord is Lord. And if it works with a bunch of mudballs like you and me, come on now. If God's plan is working with a bunch of nobodies, a bunch of flops and failures like us, whereby He takes it and makes it look like we're winners, then God must be something, because I ain't got much confidence in any of you, and you ain't got much confidence in me, because if you do, you're relying on me and you're in real trouble. See, that's why you got a Bible in your hand, is to check me out. Lillian, your duty is to check me out. Now, you can't judge my motive. You don't know why I teach what I teach, say what I say. You don't know whether I'm trying to impress you, whether I'm hoping for a big love offering, or just a wolf trying to spread a bad teaching. You don't know all the time about those things. But you can judge the message. Is what he said true from God? It's your responsibility to judge it. Okay? I might add, your other responsibility is to determine whether I'm a man of God or not, and if I am, then you're supposed to love me whether I'm right or wrong. That's a two-way street. I got to love you whether you're right or wrong. You know what I mean? This thing goes both ways about this loving each other. Hallelujah. No, look. Observe that men of God that are serious sins, God punished them, spanked them, just like Hebrews 12 says, took them to the divine woodshed in this life. It says you're going to have wars. Sowing and reaping. Now, what do we learn? You can't believe the next verse, can you? Hey, now what would you think a great man of God? The Bible says he's a great man of God. Heart is perfect toward the Lord, loves the Lord. You'd think, oh, he sinned, and God sent him a prophet to bring him to repentance. And I know what the next verse is going to say. So Asa fell on his face and said, oh, dear Lord, forgive me. Thank you, dear brother prophet. Thank you for coming and sharing the word of God with me. Hey, Richard, learn. All of you learn. When you minister to Christians, I'm not talking about pagans, I'm talking about the Christians. We have things called pride, sins of pride. I know they don't belong there, but they're there. Aren't they, Helen? It's there. And moreover, the greater we are in size of our ministry, you know, Asa's got a pretty high-level ministry. When you're king, you got a high-level ministry. Oh, it's much harder, the higher and bigger the ministry, to say, I'm wrong. I've sinned. How about that one? Isn't that a good one? I sinned. What a cleansing word. What a good confession. But you know, Asa must be kin to the Floyd Jones family. It says here in verse 10, when he was confronted about his sin, he was angry with the prophet. Didn't like to be corrected. You know, some of you already tonight, you've already gotten mad at me for things I said about the Catholic Church. Called on you to repent and quit relying on it. And some of you are mad. I understand. Look, it goes with the territory. I didn't say that to make you mad. I said it to bring you to repentance and to break your idol. And if you get mad, talk bad about me and never come back, so be it. Your blood is off my hands. And I said it, and I know you don't. I know some of you can't believe it, but I tell you something. I loved you enough to say it. Most people don't love you that much. They'll let you continue in your idolatry, and for fear of offending you, they will let you continue to be an idolater. You may continue, but I'll wrestle with you over it as best I can. Oh, not in a fist fight. I mean, if God wanted to throw you to the ground and break your idol, He can do it. I'm not going to come break your idol, not unless God tells me to. I mean, physically break it. You know what I mean? If God tells me, Floyd, I want you to play Gideon this week, I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to make sure it's God talking. Asa was angry with the prophet. Put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of the thing. Men of God, great men of God, actually get so mad they fly into rages. Doesn't that shock some of you wives? Some of you wives in here, you know, you think, oh, God, I thought I had a husband that was a man of God, a saved man of God. And just last week, he flew into a rage, lost his temper. I just know a man of God wouldn't do that. Oh, why don't you wake up and read the Bible, honey? Find out what real men are like. Listen. From what you think, you want to be married to Jesus. You are. Through the new birth. But I'll tell you what, if Jesus was your physical husband, you'd be miserable. You're so imperfect, His perfections would make you miserable. Until you're transformed into the image. You better be glad you got old what's-his-name. Hallelujah. Amen. So what I'm trying to tell you, listen, what your brother's trying to encourage you on again is Christianity is real. It's gut level. It's where we live. We're not talking about perfect men. We're talking about a perfect God using a bunch of worthless mud balls and making it look like they're worth something. Because to Him, they're great. But me, looking at Asa, come on, gang, right? Come on, let's judge him, right? Let's do it. What a loser, huh? There's not a one of us. Hey, you want to follow this guy into the next battle? Not me. I don't know who he's going to call on. See, we would have thought a real great man of God would have seen the error of his way when confronted by a man of God, a prophet. Any of your wives ever call your husband to the fact that he's doing something wrong? Sinning? And he said, thank you, darling. I hadn't noticed that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I repent. That's what he ought to do. But I'm trying to keep you girls from being shocked. Fellas, you might notice the last time you tried it on her, you didn't get too far either, did you? You hear what I'm saying? This is a two-way street. So what we're trying to do is wake up. Listen to me. Quit judging Christianity by Christians. Christianity is judged by God. He is the one we look at. Listen to me. Don't look at this church, this Christian, that church, and that Christian and say, well, Christianity's no good because this church isn't doing it right, this church isn't doing it right, Brother Floyd isn't doing it right, and he and she aren't doing it right. Listen. You don't judge God by Christians. God's perfect. And then it says, he even oppressed some of the people at that time. And we went on to see that since this word put him in prison in the literal Hebrew, it said it was a house of stocks. He put his feet in stocks. And he'd keep reading. That happened around 940 B.C. and around 917 B.C. 23 years later, he was still sulking at God, still unhappy that God had let him be publicly corrected. The king, man! You know, I'm the king! But even kings can be called on to repent. I might give you an example in the New Testament of a man and a brother named John the Baptizer who called on a man named Herod to repent. And didn't it go great for him? Well, as a matter of fact, he got put in prison and got his head chopped off. Because he put a man of God, a fellow brother's feet in stocks and hurt his feet, God gave him 23 years to repent from him. When he didn't, he sowed and it's time to reap. He got disease in his feet for about 3 years before he died. You know why? It wasn't punishment directly. It was more than that. God wanted him to repent. What are you and I? Come on. What do we all do when something happens to us bad? The first thing most of us do, because we are Christians, most of us in here, we check and see if we've sinned, done some sin to bring it on us. And maybe we have and maybe we haven't. See, if you're dumb and just go out and go swimming in the lake in the middle of January and you get the flu, you haven't done some great overt sin. Now, you kind of have. You didn't really take good care of the temple. But it wasn't really a bad, wicked, overt sin. But you're liable to come down with flu or double pneumonia. You hear what I'm saying? Or just a good old sniffle cold. So, yeah, we check ourselves. We begin to check ourselves when everything goes wrong. Now, sometimes we check ourselves and it comes out okay. We're just suffering because we're living in a cursed earth and Satan is the prince of the power of the air. I mean, it's not that the curse causeless has not come. There is a curse. You just get born and you're dying and aging. We inherited that little pearl from Adam. Now, Jesus paid for the curse, but it hadn't been removed. It's like I pay for a shotgun, but it hadn't been delivered to me yet. You hear what I'm saying? I buy this fancy shotgun at the store, and it's mine. It's mine. Raymond, your new body is yours. God has said it. But you can't have it. It hadn't been delivered. It hadn't been delivered. Now, I want us to reflect here for a few minutes. I want you to begin to think about some real men of God for just a few minutes. How about this guy, Hananiah? Pretty good man of God, I'd say. You know, it takes number one, knowing you've heard from God to go face a king. You're a fool to take a message of a thus saith the Lord to a king. A message he does not want to hear when you have not heard from the Lord. Moreover, I'd just like to say something that'll make me very unpopular amongst many, in many circles, but to get it said. In charismatic circles today, it'd be nice if we had a king in there so that some of the people that are always getting up and prophesying, thus saith the Lord, when they have not heard from the Lord, some have. You hear what? I'd say at least 95% of all the prophecies I've ever heard were not from the Lord. I praise God for the 5% that were. I'm not despising prophecy. I despise people that want pride and recognition or for whatever motive they give it, I don't know, that dare prophesy in the name of the Lord when they haven't heard from God, which means they have no fear of God. I'm talking about a godly fear of God. You know, there's a godly fear of God. But old Hananiah went and faced Asa. You know, I mean, Asa, come on, gang. He's got a whole jolly army behind him. I want you to understand that you and God are not a majority. God is a majority. If you line up with Him, you're with the majority, but you don't make it the majority. Neither do I. Hallelujah. No, Hananiah and God weren't the majority. God was the majority. Hananiah jumped on his bandwagon. What a man of God. I'd say he counted the cost, wouldn't you? I want you to observe that you can do exactly what God told you, exactly the way God told you, exactly the day God told you, the exact time God told you, and go to jail. Now, that kind of story doesn't go well up around Tulsa. But it goes great here. The faith teachers, so-called faith teachers, who aren't faith teachers because they pervert the scriptures. See, I love pure truth. This is what happens to real men of God. Sometimes they give a great message, do what God said, and they suffer for it. Other times, good things happen. So that when God calls on us to do something, we really don't know how it's going to turn out on the short run. All we really know, if we have real Bible faith, is how it's going to turn out in the long run. Christianity is the long haul, not the short haul. The short haul is, Asa looks like he's not a man of God. Went into a rage and put a prophet of God in jail. That doesn't look like anything. We look like, come on. If you were the fly on the wall and watched that happen, flew into a rage, locked him up, put his feet in stocks. Come on, gang. Is this something a Christian would do? Answer, yes. Not to the glory of God, but we do it. Now, I want you to know, just as a matter of passing, so we can keep up with the story, because this story is about to really get good. That was 940 B.C. when that happened. 940 B.C. Well, I've got a surprise for you. If you'll take a look here at 2 Chronicles 16:9, again with me, I just want to call your attention to the result. What was the result of all this? War. War. Now turn back with me to, but don't leave this place. Keep one finger here. It's a test of your manual dexterity. Keep one finger here and turn back with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 15. That was in the 16th year of Asa's reign, 940. In the 39th year of his reign, he got sick in the feet. And in the 41st year of his reign, he died, sulking, still mad, still upset with God. No mention of him repenting about, you know, this business with the prophet Hananiah. Beloveds, would you begin with me here at 1 Kings 15:16? It says there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Well, son of a gun, Al. I mean, it didn't go, see, all Asa had to do was repent. What do you think would have happened? He said, all his days, from there on. Which shows us that he didn't give up on that one little piece of pride. Take a look with me at verse 32. When God says something once, it's important, Brother Kyler. When God says something twice, boy, it's really big. Verse 32 here in verse chapter 15 of 1 Kings says, and there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. He said it again. Now, I want you to pick up the story with me at 1 Kings 16, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to introduce to you a brother that you've probably never noticed. And I doubt if any of you have ever heard a sermon or a lesson, a Bible lesson, dealing with this one brother. But what I'm trying to tell you is, if God thought enough of him to put his name in the Bible, maybe there's something to him. Chapter 16, verse 1. Would you read with me? Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hananiah, against Baasha. Aha! Have you got this? Now, this is the year approximately, about 935 B.C. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hananiah, against Baasha, saying, forasmuch as I exalted thee out of the dust and made you prince over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. You know what happened to Jeroboam, the house, the son of Nebat's home, family? God had every single child in it, every male wiped out. And God told him he was going to do it if he didn't repent. God sent a prophet to him, Ahijah, the Shilonite. And he says, I made you king. Told you you were going to be king. Son of Sinhagen told you you were going to be king. He took his robe off, tore it in 10 pieces. Gave 12 pieces and gave you 10. Says you're going to have 10 of the tribes. You're Solomon's servant, but I'm going to promote you to king. And then he did it. But instead of worshiping Jehovah God, instead of giving him his heart, he made the golden calves at Dan and Bethel and promoted idolatry amongst his own people. And God sent a word to him. You recall, in chapter 12, preceding this, that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat's son, got sick. His youngest son got sick. And he sent his wife, he says, now the queen, he says, I want you to disguise yourself. I want you to go down to Shiloh, find the old prophet, Ahijah. And I want you to go in because if he knows who you are, he'll give me a bad prophecy. He knows I've been living in sin, is the idea. Hey, as though prophecy isn't supernatural, don't you see? And the scripture says the old prophet had gone blind. Now that'll blow some of your minds. That, hey, see, he didn't know anything about all this faith teaching out of Tulsa. No, the man of God was blind to the glory of God. God used it tremendously. She so shows up and knocks at the door. He's blind, but the Holy Spirit isn't. And he says, come in, wife of Jeroboam. See how God used his blindness to his glory, to the glory of God? I mean, I'm not saying that we pray for blindness. I'm not saying don't pray to be healed, but I'm saying God uses our infirmities to his glory. Came in and says, that young son of yours, you go home and tell your husband Jeroboam, back when he was a nobody and a nothing, I lifted him up and I made him king. And what's he done? Made golden calves. And encouraged my people to sin. He said, tell him I see nothing good in his family except the young boy. And because I'm going to see to it that every male in your family dies, every one of you that die in the city, the dogs are going to eat, and every one of you that die in the field, the birds are going to eat. In other words, no one even gets buried a decent burial. And people tell me God doesn't believe in the death penalty. You know, I can't. It wouldn't bother me if pagans said it, but it's when Christian brothers say it, you know. It says, now, the moment your feet hit the city, that son is so good and his little heart so tender, I can't stand letting him see all these males get slaughtered. So I'm going to let him die as soon as you get back to town. Bring him home to me. This is the Floyd Jones amplified version of it. Sure enough, as soon as her feet hit the city, the boy died. The boy died? And it was a reward from God. Isn't it awful? He was with Jesus forever. Isn't that terrible? Didn't have to have all the heartache of seeing all the people in his family that may have been lost, but he loved them. Huh? Some of you got lost people in your family. Don't you love them? In other words, see, hey, isn't it heart-wrenching to see someone in your family die that you know didn't receive the Lord? Well, God spared the boy. Said his heart was too tender, Richard. Just too tender to see it. Special reward. God says to old Baasha here, you remember what happened to Jeroboam? Hey, man. In fact, Baasha was the instrument of God that had been used to kill them all. He's the one that assassinated Jeroboam's son, Nadab, and took the throne for himself. He was the instrument of God. I want you to understand, God uses pagans as his servants, even when they don't know it and don't want to. It's not that they don't have a free will, it's just God outsmarts them. Just like he does us in our foolishness. Haven't you ever sinned and God outsmarted you? And next thing you know, you were repenting and you made up your mind you weren't going to. I'll never forgive him. Never, not her. Do you know what she did to me? And all of a sudden, something happens in my life and I repent. After I just said I wouldn't do it. So God wins. And so he said, you, I made you king in verse 2. See, old Baasha thought, I picked myself up. Can't you just hear him? Prissing around the palace. I picked myself up by my bootstraps and made something out of myself. God says, I did it. I gave you the kingdom. Psalm 75 says, God, promotion comes neither from the east or the west or the north, but it's God that promotes. And then God goes on in verse 4 and says, him that dies of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat. Boy, we've heard that one before. That's what he said about Jeroboam, and it happened to Jeroboam. So listen, if you were Baasha and you knew that this had happened, that God said this about Jeroboam's family, you know, just the last generation, and it happened, it'd kind of tend to shake you up, wouldn't it? You know why God warned him so severely? Give him a good chance to think it over, to repent. Even though God knew he wouldn't, he still gave him the chance. And then he says, and of him that dies in the field, the bird, the fowls of the air shall eat. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did, and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel? So Baasha slept with his fathers, was buried in Tirzah, and Elah his son reigned in his stead. Now Tirzah was the capital at this time. Samaria had not yet become the capital of the northern tribes, okay? And also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam. That, you know what that means? Worship those golden calves and encourage the people to. And you remember that's the big sin God lays against him. And because he killed him. Killed who? Nadab, Jeroboam's son. How do you know that? Well, you got to cheat and read chapter 15 a little earlier, verse 27 and 28 and 29, which we didn't read for tonight. But see, if you read that, he killed the boy. You say, well, wait a minute. God predicted that was going to happen. It's what's in your heart that makes the difference. He murdered him to seize the throne. There's a lot of difference in that and in putting a man to death out of justice. You hear what I'm saying? What a man of God. Did you really hear what we read? Jehu, the son of Hanani. His father had faced a godly king. And he was still in the stocks. God raises up Jehu, his son. A true son of his father. And God gave the son of an even more difficult task, Joel. I sent your father to a godly king, Asa. But I want you to go to wicked King Baasha. No, okay. Hey, okay. What would most of us tend to do, huh? Huh? Come on. Lord, let's think about this now. Now, Lord, I hate to tell you what happened to you, but in case you forgot, you know how we always try to tell God what's going on? We do it all the time when we pray. We try to tell God things, you know, as though God doesn't know. Lord, I went to the doctor this morning. And he says that I've got this thing. Well, Lord, it's kind of over here. You know, it's kind of... Doesn't God know? You know? And we're always telling God things that he knows, as though that's prayer. Now, you hear what I'm saying? Lord, do you know what they did to my father? See, a godly king did bad things to my father. Lord, now look. Baasha is even... I mean, he is a dog. He is a sinner. He is wicked. Lord... Do you know those golden calves? Well, he's got the people worshiping him. Like God doesn't know this. But I want you to see that Jehu, though he's young, listen to me. As the story goes on, you'll see he's very young here. He's very young. We're going to see that his ministry actively lasted at least 45 years. So that when he died, see, he's at least 30 years old here. How do you know? That's how old you had to be before God sent you on these kind of missions in the Old Testament. Always. And he ministered at least 45 years. He lived at least 75 years. Though he's a young man here, and biblically he's young, because you remember last week we learned that the Bible said that Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted when he was 41 years old. So, I mean, see, some of you that think it's good for the kids to go off. They got to grow up someday. You know, they're 15, 17, 18. God doesn't agree with that kind of junk. In the Bible, they were young and tender.